right. Brother Michael, you're getting ready to move to Victoria, right? Is this your last night with us? You're going to get to, it is? Well, stand up a second. He's been attending our church, and he's getting a better job down in Victoria, Texas. So we will miss you, and I don't think you're in God's will, but at any rate, when you discover that, you come on back here, all right? God bless you. And let's give him a hand of appreciation. Did you ever feel like quitting? Surely not. And we're in a series of how to deal with how you feel. And tonight, I want to deal with how do you deal with when you feel like quitting? When you feel like just giving up, throwing in the towel. Go to Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll read beginning with verse 6, reading through verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 6 through verse 10. The scripture says, beginning there in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate, and that word means, if you study the original language, it means to give money to or to supply the needs of. Let them communicate. It's not just words, but actually supplying money, supplying the needs unto him that teacheth in all good things. So let those who are taught supply the needs of those who preach and teach to them. Then he said, be not deceived. And this is a verse we're all so familiar with, but how powerful is it? God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That has been a negative aspect to it. Then for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, sometimes we just feel like things get so tough, even if we don't quit, we feel like quitting. We're sort of defeated where we are. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we just do feel like quitting. And we say things like, I need a break, give me a break, or I'm just going to drop out. I'm sort of tired of the rat race. And sometimes it's that way in a marriage. Sometimes it's that way at work. Sometimes it's that way in a family situation. And we just feel that way about the whole thing. But there's the principle here in these verses that undergirds everything else that comes along with this. And that is the principle of sowing and reaping. And he says, whatsoever, when he's talking about that in verse 7, for whatsoever a man soweth. Means whatsoever, whatever you sow. So if you're going to sow tomato plants, then you're going to get tomatoes, hopefully. And if you're going to sow apple seeds, you're probably going to get some apples on an apple tree sooner or later. And that's the whole principle of it. It's whatsoever you sow. Whatever you sow, whatever you're out there sowing, that's what you're going to reap. But we don't need to quit sowing. We just need to sow the right things in the right way with the right attitude. Now, sometimes, as I said, we have temptations to stop and to quit. What causes that? Well, the flesh causes that. It's the flesh. We battle the flesh every day, don't we? I mean, I know I do. I'm a preacher. You say, well, preachers don't battle the flesh. Oh, yes, we do. Everybody battles the flesh. We still have the old nature. We hadn't gotten rid of it. And I've pastored 46 years, and I promise you, that's the truth. In my life and those that I've pastored, we have the flesh that we're contending with all the time. And sometimes what happens is we have a sin that gets in our life, or some sins, and maybe one sin, and we just persist in that sin. I want to tell you, when you do that, expect problems. Because you will sow, you will reap what you sow. It's just going to happen. So if you persist in a sin, thinking you're going to get away with it, you're not going to do it. So you just keep doing it and keep doing it, sooner or later, you're going to reap the results of sowing that sin. If it's alcohol, fooling around with alcohol, I'm not naive enough to think that there's not some people in our church that have a problem with alcohol. You'll say, I couldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. Well, let me assure you that I do know that there are some who have problems with alcohol. And it's not just those that are in Reformers Unanimous. And thank God we have that ministry and they're doing a good job and people are being reached. But there are others that probably nobody else in this church, and I may not even know about, that have problems with alcohol or pornography or drugs or something else in their life, and they are sowing those things, and they're ultimately going to reach those things. Well, what does he say in verse 9? He's telling us how we should sow, what we should sow. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you're not well-doing, you ought to be weary, and you will be weary. You'll push along in the flesh, and it'll be like a car engine without oil in it. You'll just be shoving and forcing yourself on down the road, and it will not be a pleasant exercise in your life. But what he's saying in verse 9 is we need to do God's will. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. God wants us to be involved in doing right and in doing well. Now, wherever God has placed you, that's what God expects out of you. And some of you say, well, I just don't like my job. I don't like where God has put me. Well, God has put you there. For right now, He's put you there. And if He changes that, that's up to Him. But God has you there to do good. And God wants you to serve Him there in your job. And I personally believe that if you say, I'm a Christian, you ought to do the best job of anybody around you on that job because you're a Christian. Amen. The work ethic ought to be high. And the ethics and the morals that you have should be high. And you should set the example as much as you can. But God wants to use you there at that job where you are, whether you like it a lot or whether you don't, to be a missionary, to do well and grow not weary in well-doing. Well-doing. Sometimes it's hard not to do that. But God has put you there to reach your co-workers. So just don't give up on them. And don't give up on God using you. Now, what kind of action should we take? Well, verse 6, he says, here's one thing we need to do in order to well do. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's a starting point for all of us, and that is churches and God's people ought to take care of their ministers and their workers. All of those that serve in a capacity as a staff worker, the Bible teaches very clearly, let him that is taught in the word communicate or meet the needs unto those that teach in all good things. And I believe our church does very well in doing that. And I think that's one reason God blesses this church financially, because they believe that they ought to take care of God's men. And now all of us are millionaires, so we don't have to worry about any of those things, you know. Some of you probably think that's true, but by the way, I don't get all the offering, you know. The Pentecostals get that. I don't. But I don't get all the offering, and neither does the staff. But God takes care of us, and we thank God for that. But that's part of it. That's one way of doing well-doing. Another thing is, I think, found in the Word of God is to teach your children the Word of God. How many of you believe that's well-doing? Say amen. Amen. Teach your children the Word of God. Here's why. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How many of you believe that's an amen? Amen. Anybody's got a child believes that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But another thing that'll help out is teach them the Word of God. Don't be so busy that you can't take time to teach your children the Word of God. And some of you have done a very good job of that, and it's always interesting to hear your children talk and to know they've gotten some training at home, not only in manners, and I love to see that where they have good manners because mom and daddy's taught them that, but also where they know something about the Word of God because mama and daddy have taken time, or if it's a single parent, they've taken the time to get that done. The third thing I think we need to do, these are just practical things in well-doing, that is love your spouse. love your spouse. We could preach a whole message on that, but never stop loving and showing and expressing your love. And that's something that's important. And men, sometimes you think, well, I've told my wife I loved her. I stood before the preacher and everybody and said, I'll take you to be my wife and love you and cherish you until death do us part. And I should think that took care of it. No, it didn't take care of it. You ought to tell your wife you love her and speak it. You say, well, that's just too mushy. I'm a John Wayne type guy. I don't do that. Get over it and do it. Amen? Tell your wife you love her. Give her a big hug. Kiss her once in a while when she gets up off the floor from passing out. Then say, I love you. You know, whenever you're dating them, you know, they're like, don't be kissing me so much. Don't try to kiss me. And some of them don't kiss until they get married. I'm for that. That's fine. It's unusual, but it's fine. Very fine. But on the other hand, after you get married, don't stop, for goodness sake. And love your spouse. Don't stop loving them. Don't quit. You say, well, I just don't get along with my spouse. I just don't, and it's just not worth it. The effort's just not worth it. Let me again tell you, that's, God says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Keep on doing what's right. It'll pay off in the long run. And then learn your Bible yourself. Not only teach it, but learn your Bible yourself. Well-doing. What are we talking about? Grow not weary in well-doing. Well, the thing you need to do, you know the sin that really bothers you the most. What is that? You say, well, I don't have any. Yes, you do. You need to think that out and pray it out, because everybody has something that really easily, quickly throws them. And if you're not careful, it may be a hot temper. It may be a negative attitude. It may be gossip. It may be pride. I don't know what it might be. But I'm just telling you that we need to learn our Bible, and well-doing would be to find verses. If you're a person that easily is depressed, look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If there are other verses, you deal with some of the other things in life, then find a verse or some verses and go to those verses. Memorize those verses, and when the devil comes after you, just pull out your six-shooter and your scriptural gun and just blast him with it, and he'll go on and leave you alone. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw near to you. That's biblical. So the best bullets we have would be the scriptures, the word of God, to throw them at the devil. Isn't that what Jesus did? And that's what we need to do the very same thing. Learn your Bible. You say, well, I read the Bible, and I just don't understand it. Well, just keep on reading it. Don't ever quit reading it. You may be in the begats and the begottens and all of that. Just keep on reading, because you see, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand the Word of God. It's because you haven't read the whole Word of God, and you haven't learned to put it in the right context and those things. Study the Bible, read the Bible, know the Bible, and then you'll begin to understand it. By the way, quitting begins in the mind. Quitting begins in the mind. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2, right on through. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice, the joy. Now, what do you want in your life? Do you want some joy? Set it before you. Then he says, notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he says to us, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, here's what he's saying. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look what he went through. And as you look at him, don't get weary in well-doing. Just keep on doing it. He is our example. And he says in Hebrews 12:4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What he's saying is, you think of what Jesus went through. Think of all that he went through. The lies that were told on him, spitting in his face, slapping across with a rod, the crown of thorns, all of the beatings that he took, and all of the things that he went through. And he didn't have to go through that, and he did it. He just kept on doing it. And he says, look at Jesus. Look at what he endured. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And let's keep on doing the right thing and grow not weary in well-doing, for we'll bring honor to God and we'll bring glory to God and we'll have joy in our lives if we keep doing what God has told us to do. And we need to think about Jesus, but he never quit. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Hey, he was the God-man. He hurt. He suffered. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He knew what pain was, but he endured it. You and I need to endure some things for the Lord. Now, when we think about life, life is all about making choices. And it goes to what we'd call the mind gate. The mind gate. Somebody says, "Preacher, I just fell into sin." No, you did not just fall into sin. Not a person in here just falls into sin. You know what we do? We let it percolate in our mind a while and then we walk into sin. We don't fall into sin. We walk into sin knowingly. It's in our mind. We've made a decision. We've made a choice. We turn the television on and we have a choice. And we can read, if you have the information, you push the little button and it says L, language, S, sex, V, violence. Turn it off right then. You say, "Yeah, but it's one of those, I mean, it's a thriller." Turn it off anyway. Or get you one of those bleepers that doesn't bleep good, somebody told me. And do that. But I'm just saying, you have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice about what your children watch on television. You have a choice about that stuff. And we, whether it's that or some movie on TV or whatever it is, you have a choice about what you read. You have a choice as to whether you read this book or whether you don't read this book. It's all in the mind. It's all choice. It's what God says. And he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Make the right choices. Make the choice to do right. Satan tempts us, and he works on us, and he never quits. But do not quit choosing, there it is, choosing what's right. It's like people, the Bible says, there are people here, and there are people we talk to who won't get saved. You know why? Because in their mind they say, "I'm not going to do it." The Bible says, "Whosoever will," there it is, "whosoever will can be born again, can be saved." It's not that you cannot be saved, it's that you will not be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you've never been born again, and you don't know tonight for sure that you're on your way to heaven, it's because you have not exercised your will and received the gift of eternal life. Simple, plain, that's it. And there's no other name, as I preached about this morning, under heaven whereby we may be saved. Not one other name. None. None. It's Jesus. It's the will. It's our mind. And so it's the same way with Christians. And we need to choose what is right. Somebody goes around and they'll say, "I'm mad because nobody at the church ever speaks to me." Now they sit, I'm not picking on you folks in the corner, but they sit way over in the corner, way in the back, and when the church is over, they shoot out the door and take off and get in the car and leave and say, "Nobody ever speaks to me." By the way, who do you speak to? Amen? Why is it always their responsibility to speak to you? Why isn't your responsibility to speak to them? You see, we need to look at it as God tells us and see what God says. And Satan tempts us. We need to look at it according to the Word of God and do well doing. And that's the key to it. Now, people say, "Well, I study my Bible, and I just don't get anything out of it." Don't quit. You say, "Well, I witness to people, I knock on doors, and I know it's a discouraging business. My soul, I love being in Africa. I might surrender to go back over there. If a doctor would guarantee me, I wouldn't get sick as a dog." But, and I don't think he can. But when you're there, brother, they're kind, they're receptive, and they want to hear the gospel. They really do. And you come back to America, over there, you tell them about Christ, and you all saw it. They came and they were there. And you might start with one, and before you knew it, 10 or 12 would come. They'd put out some kind of benches or seats or chairs, and then you could tell them about Jesus, and they'd listen to all of it. I could just preach away 10 minutes, 15. They'd stay there. And then maybe half of them or more would come to Christ and get born again. Hallelujah for that. But you come back to America and you go and knock on the door. First thing, they won't let you in. That's why I don't carry an open Bible. I'm not ashamed of it. But if they see that Bible and you walk up with a Bible, they'll say, I'm not going to the door. That's one of those fanatical Baptists down there. And I'm not going to the door. And, you know, they just won't let you in. Or if they do come to the door, they're always too busy. I don't care what it is, they're just too busy. Americans are the busiest people I've ever seen in all of my life. And they don't. And then if you do get in and get to talking to one of them and the others come in and see it, they just like a bunch of mice when the cat walks in the room. Choom, they're gone. They take off. But it isn't that way. It isn't that way there. But just keep on doing it. See, sooner or later, if you just keep fishing, you're going to catch something. And I've been out fishing when I didn't hardly catch anything. Maybe one little measly catfish, had to throw it back in. But I've been with old Johnny Cunningham where we got in a honey hole, got about 15 or 20. Just keep on fishing. Keep on telling. Now, one reason, you got to fish to catch fish. You got to witness. You got to tell people about the Lord if you expect them to be saved. Most of us don't do that. Most of us don't. As a regular routine thing, wherever we are throughout the week, like I said, in your job, God put you there in your job to be a witness, not just to be miserable. You're there as a missionary, a home missionary, on your job to tell others about Jesus Christ, given the venues at where you can do that. But don't quit. I ran across this poem. You've heard it before. It's an anonymous poem. And it goes like this. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when cares are pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is weird with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, and he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Listen to this. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. I've heard stories of people who are looking for gold, and they got right close to the vein, and they quit. And somebody came in there, and they were only a few feet away from it. And some of us are that way in our Christian experience. Don't quit. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Did you know God never faints? God never gets weary. God never gets tired. You say, well, the Bible says after that sixth day he rested. That just meant he ceased. He wasn't tired. He ceased from what he was doing. God never gets tired. By the way, how big is your God? How big is your God? They tell me, I read there's a star that is 279 million, I read it that way, million miles in diameter. Now you think about that. One star that they think they discovered that is that large. And may I ask you, who threw it out there? Who put it out there? God said, I believe I need another star. See, God has all power. Understand tonight how powerful your God is. Just understand how powerful God really is. And God never wears out. God never gets tired. And he's always there for us. In Isaiah 40, verse 29 and following, he giveth power to the faint. Are you faint tonight? You need some power? Go to God. Don't you think God can give you the power to overcome, to get through that trial, to have that victory? He surely can. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. When we're the weakest, God can use us. To him who hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We all love to see the big eagle. They're a fascinating, fascinating bird. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that depend on the Lord. So what do we do with our problems? We use our problems to strengthen us. That's why Brother Rigsby and I are so muscled up and bulked up. Because it's those weights that are always pressing, we're pressing those, and that's how we got in the great condition we're in. And I don't know why you're laughing, but I think I figured it out. But in life, your problems are weights to build you up, to let you know that God never sleeps or slumbers. God is there. God has all power, and He's ready to give you that power and that strength and that help in your job, in your marriage, in your family, in your physical problems, in your situation, whatever it may be. So use our problems to strengthen our faith. And then I would say to you, quitting is just an attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude, how high you're going. And that's a true thing in flying. Those of you who may have flown a little bit know a little bit about it, but that's very important. That attitude determines your altitude. I heard about two frogs that fell into one of these canisters of milk. And one of the frogs said, "There's no hope for me. I'll never get out of here." And he scratched a little on the side and just drowned and gave up. The other frog just kept paddling and kept paddling and kept paddling and kept paddling, would not quit. And finally, when the butter was made, he jumped on the top of the butter and hopped right out of the milk can. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you need counseling, get counseling. If you've already quit, get back in the race. And God will let you do that. You remember the story of John Mark, Paul and Barnabas, the argument they got into about John Mark, and he said, "Send him back home. He's not worth his salt. He's a wimp. Send him on back home." He went back and learned some lessons, but thank God he did not quit. He got up, joined Barnabas, and served the Lord, and Bible scholars believe that it is he who wrote the book of Mark. He didn't quit, and God used him. Now listen, if you're here and you're lost tonight, if you want to be defeated, just look back on your life, and you'll be defeated. Look back at your sin. If you want to be distracted, just look around you, and you'll find plenty of things to distract you. They're there. They're everywhere. If you want to be dismayed, by all means, look within. Say, "Man, I got to find my help in me. It's down in here somewhere in me." No, it's not in you. It isn't the power of positive thinking alone that's going to do it. But if you really want to be delivered from the power of sin and from the sin debt and all of those things, the thing for you to do is look up to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and paid your sin debt. Do you know if you died you're going to heaven? You say, "Well, I hope so." I had a man tell me that this morning. I said, no, don't say that. I said, "You know so." I said, "You ought to walk the aisle this morning and come and receive Christ as your Savior so you can know that you're saved." A lot of people have problems knowing I'm saved. Let me tell you. You know why people have problems knowing they're saved? Because they're depending on themselves. But when you depend on Jesus and His finished work and His death on the cross and His shed blood, His broken body, and His death for us, and you know that you cannot earn it, it is a gift of God, then you know that when you call on Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe hope so, maybe I'll make it. Bless God if I hold out faithful to the end. No, Jesus is going to hold out faithful to the end, not you. And I would not leave, listen to me, I would not leave this building tonight. I would not walk out that door if I didn't know I was saved. You know why? You might die tonight. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare me." Okay, fair enough. I'll do all I can to scare you. Because you might die tonight. And where would you go? I've had people sit in my service and leave the service and not get saved and die very soon thereafter. Let me tell you, God loves you. And I'm not looking down my nose at you, and I'm not trying to reprimand you in that sense. I'm telling you in love that you can know when you die you're going to heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we're all children of Adam. Everybody needs to be saved. And God is no respecter of persons whatsoever. But we need to remove our excuses and quit saying to God, no, I'll wait a while, I'll put it off until another time. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Let me tell you, if you're under conviction tonight and God's speaking to you about being saved, you better count your blessings and say, thank God he's still talking to me. Because every time you say no, your heart gets harder and harder like concrete setting up until one day it is so hard that you'll probably die without Jesus and go to hell. Christian, may I remind all of us tonight, nothing. The question is asked, is there anything that's not possible for God to do? And the answer is, there's nothing too hard for God. And God can take care of your problem. Don't quit. Get the right attitude. Get that old frog's attitude. And just keep on paddling until you make butter with God's help. And God will give you the victory in whatever it is. Don't give up. Don't quit. And don't just get defeated and live discouraged. You say, well, I hadn't quit. I still come to church. But you're discouraged. You're down. You just don't have the victory. Get over that too. You need to get over that by the grace of God. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the promises, and help us to grow not weary in well-doing, doing the right things. Help us to do those things that are good, pleasing to you. Lord, I know there are some people here tonight that have trials, and they have burdens, they have difficulties. I pray you'd help them not to give up totally and not to even just give in. Lord, I pray that they would have victory. Victory over whatever the situation may be. Nothing is too hard for you. We wait on you. We call on you. We trust you. And God, I would imagine there's someone here tonight who would have to honestly say, if they were being honest about it, I don't know if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. And I pray that that man, that woman, that child would walk the aisle tonight, come up to where we are and tell us they want to be saved, so we can show them how to be saved. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.